People of God, let's look together in God's Word, turning to the book of Genesis, chapter 3, Genesis chapter 3, and we will read together these words from God's Word. People of God, hear then the word of the Lord. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, God has indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden. Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. And then the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. For God knows that in the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and she ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. And then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, where are you? And he said, I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you that you should not eat? And the man said, the woman who you gave to me, gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I ate. And the Lord God said to the woman, what is this you have done? And the woman said, the serpent deceived me, and I ate. And so the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. And to the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. And then to Adam he said, because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat, cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground. For out of the dust you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return. And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. Also for Adam and his wife, the Lord God made tunics of skin and clothe them. Well, people of God, we come to that point where we confess together the nature that we have a word about the human race, anthropology, a word about the human race, about fallen humanity, man in rebellion to God, man in his very nature in opposition to God. There are several lengthy articles in the Belgic Confession. We look together at the first part of Article 14 this morning, page 166 and 167. We will not be reading all of these things, but this is in particular that point which talks about the fall, fallen humanity, and the consequences of that fall. Page 167 in particular, we'll not read what we read, some of what we read this morning, but starting with that top paragraph. But when he was in honor, he did not understand it. He did not recognize his excellence, but he subjected himself willingly to sin and consequently to death and the curse, lending his ear to the word of the devil, for he transgressed the commandment of life which he had received, and by his sin he separated himself from God, who was his true life, having corrupted his entire nature. So he made himself guilty and subject to physical and spiritual death, having become wicked, perverse, and corrupt in all his ways. He lost all his excellent gifts which he had received from God, and he retained none of them except for small traces which are enough to make him inexcusable. Moreover, all the light in us is turned to darkness, as the scripture teaches. The light shone in the darkness, and the darkness did not receive it. Here John calls men darkness. And then the confession goes on, and then Article 15 would focus on the doctrine of original sin as well. People of God, these truths that we confess are so clearly seen in the scripture that we read. The fall and rebellion of man and God's word concerning fallen humanity clearly reveals to us that we are a people who are tied to that head. And we looked somewhat at headship this morning, the headship of Adam, the head of all of humanity. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 22 in particular, summarizes that truth for us in these words. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 22, "For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive." So it is that all in Adam, which is each and every individual of the human race that has ever existed, they all existed in Adam at least at one time. And to a degree, we still exist in Adam where we are tied to the old man. But there are then those whose headship has been transferred from Adam to Christ. And Christ himself is the new head, and all in Christ shall be made alive. This text in the context of the resurrection of the dead. But we were all in Adam die. All in Adam die. And we were conceived and born in sin. And we were in Adam in our conception. We are in Adam in the basic nature that we existed with from birth. And that sinful nature that's in rebellion to God, that nature and sin is connected to Adam, who is that head, and to a specific unlawful act, an act that violated the clear revelation of God's will for Adam and Eve in Genesis chapter 3. So there's a specific act in a specific time, in a specific circumstance to which this rebellion is connected. And as we clearly saw, this is not how God originally created us. He didn't create us with the fall. No, that there was light that changed to darkness. There was those particular gifts of excellence that we referred to as the gifts that are connected to our very original creation as the image bearers of God, the gift of righteousness and true knowledge and holiness. And those gifts are then polluted in this one particular act, but it was lost as light then turning into darkness. Adam 8. Adam in particular is described in Scripture as the head, the covenant head. It was indeed a sin of Adam and Eve, But Adam is that one covenant head. And the very nature of covenant headship is then also seen in Christ, who as the new covenant head can bring in and rescue a new people, a people for God himself. Adam ate at the woman's lead when Adam should have been leading. Adam should have been declaring to the serpent. Adam should have been teaching the woman and rebuking the serpent. Instead, he stood quietly by her side when all of this was taking place. And then as she gave Adam and he ate as well. And in that single act of disobedience, the original covenant between God and Adam as covenant head was broken in disobedience. And so rebellion instead of perfect righteousness. Adam sinned. Now the scripture, as we saw in 1 Corinthians 15, makes that clear. Romans 5 verse 12 will declare it this the way. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. All sinned in Adam. Adam was the representative for all men. And I have made note that every time we sin, we declare our agreement with Adam in a certain sense. But it's the consequence, but it's an agreement. It isn't like we can say, well, it's all Adam's fault. I'm perfectly innocent. I would have done so much different. No one can say that. We're all dead in sin. We all follow the pattern of Adam. We're all sinners. And we are born that way. That's the nature of the human race. Through one man, all sinned. Sin entered the world by that one sin of Adam. Now, there were immediate consequences to that in our text. The narrative describes it this way. Their eyes were opened. Which is rather an unusual description because we talk about how they became darkened. You might have said their eyes were closed. Their eyes were opened to all kinds of sin and sinfulness. In that sense, their eyes were opened. But in so many ways, their eyes were darkened. No longer having a clear understanding of who God was or the world or themselves. They lost that true knowledge. They knew they were naked. They attempted to cover themselves with fig leaves. The first attempt of man to save himself in one sense. They hid from God. All of these were an immediate consequence. They were tied to the curse in some ways, and they're tied to man, the result of sin in other ways. And here we see two truths in operation. There are many things that we experience as God, as people, not as God's people, but as a human race, that are the curse of God. But intricately intertwined with the curse of God is our own rebellion and the misery caused by that rebellion itself. And it's all tied together. It's the nature of the cursed created order. And so they hid from God. After the clear violation of God's word. And then God brings a specific curse. But they experienced part of the nature of the curse even before God declared it. For they felt that shame. They felt that they couldn't stand in the sight of God. Already at the taking and the eating of the fruit, that is when their nature was fallen. They came to have a depraved nature. They were still in a perfect garden. The garden hadn't been cursed yet, but their nature had already fallen. And so it was out of sin that they would respond to God coming into the garden. Our confession may describe this as their spiritual death. Ephesians, which I know many of you are very familiar with, Ephesians chapter 2 describes that spiritual death this way. And you he made alive. So there is this contrast between us becoming alive because of God's grace and mercy at work and what we were before, who were dead in trespasses and sins. And as soon as Adam and Eve took and ate the fruit, they were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, another reference to Satan. You're walking in line and in harmony with Satan himself. The spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. So Scripture makes it abundantly clear that both believers who have been born again and the unbeliever all started in the same place. Children of wrath, sons of disobedience, following the prince of the power of the air. We were all following the devil and his tempting, lying ways. And as we saw this morning, only Jesus Christ was that one who throughout his life exhibited the perfect nature of the original creation as he lived out of true knowledge, true holiness, true goodness, true understanding. That fallen nature then is brought from generation to generation to generation. 1 Corinthians 15, 46 and following describes it this way. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not first but the natural, and after the spiritual. The first man was of the earth, made of dust. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are made of dust. Here it is. As the man of dust existed, so are all of us who are of the dust. We were all, in that sense, we all bear the same fallen nature that Adam has. It's transferred from parent to child throughout the history of the world. Now, there are many who reject that basic teaching. They say, oh no, we all start out good. And there are all these different things that make us bad. Maybe it's our lack of education. Maybe it's poverty that makes us bad. Maybe it's the false learning we get. But we all start out good. We're all fundamentally good. No, says the Word of God, we all follow what Adam became. Adam was a sinner, and his children were sinners. We all have, in that sense, original sin within us. I've used the illustration in catechism. Some of you might remember this. I hope you do, right? And that is that it's like a photocopy machine. And if you have an original copy that's marred, an original copy that's messed up, every other copy is going to be messed up too. You don't gain perfection the more something is copied. So it is. From one generation to the next, one doesn't progress. There's the marring that is transferred from one generation. We reproduce sinners. And so it is, people of God. Accept Jesus Christ. And the miraculous conception of Jesus Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit interrupted that, and yet Adam remained the seed of the woman. That's a miracle of grace. Now, that's a miracle within the context of the normal world order. A miracle had to take place in order for that normal progression to have some kind of interruption. That normal progression, that normal reproduction of sinner to sinner, that had to have a miraculous event in order to have that interrupted. And it was, for Jesus was born without that sinful nature, though tempted in all ways like us. And so we are like Adam until the grace and the mercy of God becomes ours, and then the transformation begins, and the transformation is guaranteed in the Word of God, as it will declare, "And as the man of dust, so also are those who are made of the dust, and as is the man, as is the heavenly man, so also are those who are heavenly." And that heavenly is in Christ and ultimately fully revealed to us in the resurrection. But it comes because Jesus Christ broke the pattern as the second Adam and the new covenant head. Adam hid from God. One of the immediate consequences is a totally broken relationship between man and God. It isn't just that one had a tendency to do a few things wrong. It is now that the relationship with God, attempting to cover himself with fig leaves, physically running from God's unique presence in a unique moment in the Garden of Eden. Oh, Adam and Eve knew that God existed, and in their sin, they would hide from him. Like all mankind, when they come face to face with the reality of the one true God, apart from the grace and mercy of God, their response will be the same. They will seek to hide from God. That truth is revealed in Revelation chapter 6. We see it introduced in verse 12 when we see the seven seals and the sixth seal opened. "And I looked, and he opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood." And then in verse 15 it picks up, "And the kings of the earth and the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man, hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and the rocks, 'Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand?'" And just like Adam and Eve were unable to stand before God, just like they were unable to be in his presence and they would flee from him and hide from him, so will every single person seek to hide from God who does not know Jesus Christ. All of their pride, all of their arrogance, all of their declarations will come to absolutely nothing. And they will seek to flee from the presence of God, because sinful man cannot stand in the presence of God. Sinful man cannot debate with God. Sinful man cannot control God. But ultimately, when they come face to face with God at the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, or when they die, they will seek to flee from God. And they won't. Just as God came ultimately to see and confront Adam, so God will confront every sinner living in rebellion to God. Adam and Eve had an immediate consequence that their flesh, their created bodies changed. Their view of their bodies changed. They had a knowledge of good and evil. And now they needed to flee from the reality of their own bodies. They had to cover themselves. Would that people would have such a mindset today. But in even greater sin and arrogance, they uncover their bodies when they should be covered. But they lived and experienced the sinfulness of even the flesh itself. And so, people of God, their bodies were no longer seen in the same way, nor could they be because of sin. And that continues to this day. And so rampant immorality connected to the body is seen throughout Scripture, seen in its seed form, even in the garden, as their mindset became one of the flesh and not of the spirit. Romans 8, 5 through 11, Romans chapter 8, 5 through 11 describes that this way. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally, fleshly minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. Therefore it flees God, doesn't want to have anything to go do God, or fights against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. You have the Spirit of Christ. There is the transformation. Not from what you had experienced from one's very conception. There is a transformation by grace and the power of God. Jesus Christ, though in the flesh, was not of the flesh. Though in the world, was not of the world. But all who remain in sinful rebellion are of the flesh and in the flesh that wars against God. And this rebellion is then overtly cursed by God. And so the curse of God is actively engaged, as well as the consequence of our sin, which is tied to the curse of God in one sense. But in chapter 3, 14 through 19, we have the clear and declaration that man's sin isn't just man living in sin and suffering the consequences of his sin from his own actions, but it is the active curse of God against sin. So we live in a sin-cursed world. And here was the wonder of the incarnation of Jesus Christ, is that he bore the curse of God against sin while remaining sinless, in order that we might escape the curse. But throughout Scripture, it is not some form of ancient Near Eastern chaos that existed at the very foundation of creation, but it is the active curse of God against sin that is the fundamental reason why our world exists the way it is. And that curse is not a moral evil. It is a moral good. God is morally good to curse the sinful rebellion of man. There is nothing wrong with God when he said and cursed the serpent and cursed the woman and cursed the ground and cursed the man. We live under the curse of God, which is the righteous judgment of God against sin. And so that curse results in that relationship totally broken between God and man, apart from saving grace. And Jesus Christ experienced that brokenness. And that is declared for us when he cried out on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? In the anguish of bearing that curse, he knew that there was a brokenness where no longer he knew God existed and he could declare it. But in that moment, he is not experiencing the blessed love and unity between Father and Son. And there's a curse to that relationship. That's part of God's curse. You can't be in rebellion to God and experience all the blessing and peace and joy of knowing God. There is also the curse of cosmic death. The death that exists in all of the world itself. And that death that affects the very nature of the created order. That went from a world in which there was fruitful and living, multiplying, to death. Genesis 3:16, the woman would experience that when God said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. The pain of physical birth, the pain of children lost. Any death anywhere is connected to the curse of God. Now, Timothy declares to us that women are saved through childbearing, and that means that women, even as believers who have, and they exist in a fallen body, a body that's under the curse, that their experience there is one ultimately of grace and mercy. But that's not the original intent. Pain in childbearing is originally intended by God to remind the human race that we are under the curse because of sin. But believers would experience that differently. Just as a believer would experience all things differently and no longer experience anything that is fundamentally cursed as the curse and judgment and wrath of God in our lives. It's all removed. Even death, which we'll get to in a moment. But created order, the order of creation itself, has been cursed. Every aspect of what we experience in this world is experienced in the context of the curse of God. Romans 8 declares that, even as God said, the ground I will curse, thorns and thistles will arise, sickness, disease, death, quote, natural disasters, all of this arise out of the curse of God, about a created order that is subjected to the curse because of the sin of man. Romans 8, beginning with verse 19. Well, verse 18. For I consider that the sufferings of the present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. That subjection to futility is the curse of God in Genesis 3 on the ground itself. Not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. That's the new heavens and the new earth. Where The place of our existence will no longer be imprinted with the fundamental curse of God. That curse which is seen so clearly in physical death itself. Now, the immediate consequences of sinful rebellion is tied to the fallen nature and God's curse against that fallen nature and God's curse against the daily existence of people in a sin-cursed, created order. But it's most clearly seen in death. And physical death is a part of that. Every physical death, apart from the death of a believer in Christ. But even that is an enemy to us. But the physical death of the body, dust you were and to dust you shall return, is the curse of God against sin. First Corinthians 15 is that glorious passage that teaches us so much about the glorious promises that we have because Christ himself has conquered death for us. He died so that we might not die. We might not die as the curse of God against sin. And yet, that death is ultimately conquered in something greater than even our being ushered into the presence of God in an intermediate state. It is ultimately conquered at our resurrection. The earth is no longer subjected to futility with the revealing of the sons of God at the second coming of Jesus Christ. The death of the body is for most people, all those who do not know God, is the curse of God against sin. And then there's eternal death of hell itself. But even the process of death for all those not in Christ is an experience of only the curse of God. 1 Corinthians 15:42 through 49 will describe death this way. So also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption. It's a corrupt body, and we still experience the corruption of the body. No longer as the wrath of God, however. But fundamentally, it is the wrath of God. It can only be interrupted because of Christ. But the world would experience this as the wrath of God. Therefore, they would fear it. They would seek to flee from it. They would reject it. They would redefine it. For the corruptible, so it is, it's declared that it is corruption. The body is corrupted. It is sown in corruption. It is sown in dishonor, verse 43. It is sown a natural body, a body of death. People of God, it is only in Christ that it is raised, a spiritual body, raised in power, raised in incorruption. That is the glorious revelation. Until then. So our only hope is in God. And that's already seen in Genesis, that God is the one. God is the one who, when Adam and Eve are hiding, God is pursuing. They are pursued by God in verse 9 of Genesis 3. And in verse 21, God is the one that clothes them. And also for Adam and his wife, the Lord God made tunics of skin and clothed them. You see there the grace and mercy of God. You see there that a blood sacrifice is already pointing to the sacrifice of Christ on the cross as the only way in which we can truly be covered, that our sin can be removed, and that the righteousness of Christ can cover us. And in the curse declared to the serpent, we see the glorious victory of the seed declared. When in Genesis 3, verse 15, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed," singular, according to the correct interpretation seen in the New Testament, "he shall bruise your head, you shall bruise his heel." Jesus Christ will conquer the devil. He will fulfill all that is necessary for the second Adam in order to bring all the blessings of God to the people of God. The seed is victorious. And that is so clearly declared for us forward in 1 Corinthians 15. Beginning with verse 54. "And so when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, all because of Christ, because he fulfilled perfectly the Father's will, even to the point of death on the cross, and then he's raised in power, he's raised in glory, he's raised in that incorruptible body. But ours, when we look forward to that, and when this corruptible is put on incorruption and this mortal is put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." The curse is not the last word. The cross and our victory through Christ's resurrection is the word that God would have our faith focused on. Amen. Heavenly Father, grant that we may worship and serve you and see all that you have rescued us from, as it were, from death itself to life in Christ, ultimately for all eternity in an incorruptible, glorious, powerful body, in a new heaven and a new earth, when the last enemy is totally defeated. Father, we thank you for the guarantee of that victory in the cross and resurrection of Christ. And we pray that we may rejoice in that. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.